We are continuing a series this morning.
Life of Moses. Sounds like there's a strong wind out here somewhere, but I don't feel it anyway. Lessons from the life of Moses. And the question that I want to, a couple questions I want to look at, but first I want to think about, what does it take to be a good leader? Now, this is a question that I've often asked myself because I want to be a good leader in the different leadership responsibilities that I have, whether it's as a father or a husband or in the church or in the community. I want to be a good leader. So what do I do? What does a good leader look like? Well, I've read through various books on leadership. In fact, there was a phase in my life where I think I bought just about every book there was on leadership to try and figure this out as to what it takes to be a good leader. What does it look like? You have the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, right? Now, that sounds pretty good book, right? Irrefutable laws of leadership. I read that book, at least parts of it anyway. And then I think I read Courageous Leadership by Bill Hybels, pastor of Willow Creek Church. I figured I could probably learn something from him. Various books. And I'm sure I bought a bunch of books that I haven't read yet on leadership. A few years back, I went to a class at Rosedale Bible College, a leadership class, and enjoyed attending that as well, and learning about various aspects of leadership and observing different kinds of leadership and doing practical things in class to see how people respond in situations, how they step up as leaders. In fact, I think that's where I first met Preston. Was that right? Yeah, at that leadership class. But you know what? The reality is I still have a lot of questions. Even though I've been to this class, I've read books on it, I still have a lot of questions about what it takes to be a good leader. And I found, no surprise here, but I found that the best answers that I can get a hold of are answers that I find in Scripture, and stories that I find in Scripture, and leadership examples that I see in Scripture. And of course, these books and classes are based on Scripture, and so they bring a lot of those principles out, but there's nothing like going directly to Scripture to figure out these questions that we have. And so that's what we're going to do today. All of us here are a leader. I don't know if you think of yourself as a leader, but you are. You have a position of leadership. You have a position of influence in a certain circle of people around you. And so people are looking at you. You may not have a formal position of leadership. It may be an informal position where people are looking at you and watching what you do, and they see you as a leader in their life. You may not even know that they see you that way. But every person here, whether you have a formal position of leadership or an informal position, is a leader. And so this passage applies to all of us. And the two questions that I want to look at are, how can I be a good leader? And also, how can I be a good follower? And they really go together. They apply to all of us, men, women, young, old, children, teenagers, whoever. They apply to all of us here. And I believe this short story we're going to look at in Exodus chapter 17. I'd like you to turn with me. Exodus 17. I'm having a hard time narrowing down my focus on what to preach on when I look at the life of Moses, because there's so many good stories, and I'm running out of weeks to preach. And so, but I just couldn't pass over this story here. Exodus chapter 17, the end of the chapter. We're going to begin at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. It says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands.'" I'm going to stop there for a moment. Now, I continue to be impressed by Moses. He is growing as a leader. And you remember that at the beginning, after much argument, he finally accepted this call to be the leader of the Israelites, to bring them out of Egypt. And he immediately, after accepting this call, met some resistance. Things didn't go exactly the way that he thought they were going to go when he got to Egypt. For one, the Israelites weren't too excited about him at several points in that time. They were not excited about what Moses was stirring up there. He was causing some trouble, as they saw it, causing some trouble for them. So he met some resistance from them. He met some resistance from Pharaoh himself, as we could well understand. But Moses perseveres through that, and he sees God bring them out through amazing miracles, only to what? Have a terrified group of Israelites again on the edge of the Red Sea. And so he faces this challenge with them. And remember his response in Exodus 14. He says, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Statements of faith, encouragement, trust, hope, of confidence. Moses still has plenty of problems. And we have looked at some of those. We looked at some of those last week again. Plenty of problems and frustrations, and all of those come with leadership. You have all experienced those as a leader. And Moses experienced many of them. But still, his confidence is growing. In this story, the Israelites are facing their first battle. They never really had to fight the Egyptians. But here we find them that they're being attacked. And what do? Now, I don't believe the Israelites really had a well-trained army. I can't quite imagine a group of slaves being able to develop an army among themselves. So I can't picture that they had some well-trained people to go out into battle, that were trained for battle. So how does Moses respond to this? Well, he tells Joshua, "Go get some men and fight. Go get them, Joshua. And I'm going to go up and stand at the top of this hill and hold up this staff." Good plan, right? And I'm just thinking what Joshua's thinking here. Okay, you want me to go over here and fight, and you're going to go on the hill there and stand up and hold the staff up. I don't know what Joshua was thinking, but I bet there were a few people thinking, what's with this strategy here? Is this really a good military strategy in defeating these people that are fighting against us? It kind of reminds me of David and Goliath. You know that young teenager, David, and he gets ready to fight Goliath, and you know the story probably. Saul tries to put this armor on, that's Saul's armor, and it's way too big, and David can hardly walk around. I just have this picture of him about ready to fall over with this heavy armor on for a grown man, on a teenager. And so he says, I can't use that stuff. He said, I need to go just the way I am. And so he walks down into battle towards Goliath with what? A big plan, right? A strategy. Knows how he's going to do this. What did he have? He had a slingshot. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem like a real great plan to me to face a giant. You know, I would be coming up with a few other ideas probably. So it kind of reminds me of that scenario. Well, what we're seeing here with Moses and what we see with David are not people with poor strategies, but people who have come to trust in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we see when we see this happening. They're not poor strategies. And if you think about Moses and the staff, this piece of wood that he's going to hold up, what does this simple shepherd's staff represent? Think about it. What does this staff represent? Well, it was the very staff that God told Moses to throw down on the ground right at the time of the call, and it turned into a snake and chased Moses around. That was the staff we're talking about. It was the same staff where God told Moses, stretch out your staff over the water of Egypt. And what happened? All the water turned into blood. That very staff, the same one where he said, stretch out your staff, and all the frogs came up over the land of Egypt. The same one that God said, stretch out your staff and strike the ground with it. And these gnats took over the whole countryside. The same staff that God said, raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. That same staff. The same staff just at the beginning of this chapter where God says, strike the rock with your staff and I will bring water out of the rock. Now Moses gets it. The staff represents the power and presence of God himself, the Lord of Lords. From the time Moses was called to this time now, it is referred to as the staff of God. And so it represents the power of God to him and to the people. And so Joshua's men, if we pick up the story, they go out to fight as directed. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, we don't know a lot about Hur. Some think that he's might be Moses' brother-in-law married to Miriam. Well, they climb the hill, and Moses holds up the staff of God over the battle. And let's pick up in verse 11. Follow along with me if you can. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. If you drop down to verse 15, it says, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. So let me ask you, what do you think? Did Joshua really overcome the Amalekite army with the sword? What do you think? Did he? It says here he did. Well, kind of, right? Maybe, sort of. Not really, but he was involved, right? It was an important role that he played. So it was the staff, right? We just talked about how great this staff was. We love this stuff. Items with magical powers that we can do things with, you know. I love wizards with staffs. Gandalf, you know, Lord of the Rings. Yeah. It's my kind of fiction. I love that kind of stuff. But is this really what we're talking about here? Some magical staff that they could do things with? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about. And in fact, it's interesting to me, the end of this story, that Moses builds an altar after this battle to bring attention to what? To who? What is the altar for? Is it to bring attention to Joshua and his fighting prowess and these great fighters that he assembled to fight this battle? Is it about Moses and the staff? Well, no. Moses gives it an interesting name. He calls it, the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. We're going to get back to that interesting name. But the main point I want to make here is that a great leader is a great follower. And Moses portrays that in this story. A great leader is a great follower. Moses was a great leader because he was a great follower of the Lord. That's the point. And he continually pointed the Israelites where? To himself? To other things? Other solutions? No, he continually pointed the Israelites to the Lord as the solution to their situation. And so this altar he built, once again, he gives all the direction to the Lord. The Lord is my banner. And so I want to take a look here at Moses, and I want you to envision him standing up on that hill with his staff. I want you to think of Moses up there, standing up there with his staff. And who do we see standing up there on that hill? Well, we see a leader taking a stand in view of all of the people. We see once again Moses, a leader, taking a stand in front of all the people. They could all see him up there on the hill holding this staff. He's once again making a strong statement of faith and of confidence in what? In God's ability to handle this situation. He's showing them how to follow the Lord. He's visibly showing them. And that's another part that we see here. A visible stand. Everybody sees him up there. He raises the staff of God. And in doing that, he's reminding the Israelites of the great wonders and miracles that God has previously performed for them. When they see that staff, they remember all of the things that God has done in the past. And it had to be a tremendous encouragement for them to see that. And not just to see that, but to see their leader, Moses, up there taking a stand. And so we see Moses taking a visible stand in front of the people. We also see Moses raising his hands, and I believe he was interceding with the Lord on the behalf of his people. Was he praying for them? Was he praying for the situation? Well, Scripture doesn't specifically say that he was uttering words of prayer, but I believe he was. The very visible act of what he was doing was an act of intercession, interceding for the people. And so I believe he was praying. Moses was standing in the gap for his people, calling on the power of the Most High. Well, here's a surprising thing that we see in this leader. We see him getting tired. He's getting fatigued. And I always find it interesting that God puts these things in there. Moses gets tired. He gets fatigued. But that's the truth. Leaders get tired. Leaders get fatigued. Great faith and vision and intercession, they take strength and energy. And no one understands the weight of leadership until they have stepped into the shoes of the leader. And nobody understands the weight of the leadership that Moses is feeling here. It makes me think of my own father, who was a pastor of a church up in Michigan, the church that I grew up in. And he became a pastor when I was a teenager. And I remember just thinking about some of the things that he was experiencing there, and I knew better than some of the weight of leadership and that kind of leadership. And my dad cared for people a lot, and maybe he cared too much, I don't know. But it was very difficult for him not to take things to heart. And so the task really weighed on my father. And as a son, as a family, we would see this in different ways. My dad tended to, as responsibilities weigh, he tended to kind of isolate himself from us. And so I never really understood that much as a teenager. All I knew is my dad, I had difficulty talking to my father at times. And looking back, I know exactly what was happening. He was experiencing the weight of leadership, and he was fatigued. He was experiencing a lot of fatigue and tiredness. And I wonder how, if I would have saw that differently, how could have I been a person that would have been someone to help lift his arms up in that responsibility? But I didn't see it that way. I didn't understand. My mom understood. She understood what that was like. And in fact, when I became a pastor, she wasn't real excited about it. She never was. Never real excited about me taking that responsibility because of what her husband had gone through, and she saw that, and she didn't want that for anybody close to her. And so she never was real excited about me taking on this role as a pastor. I think too of times where I gave my pastor a difficult time. And I did. I remember several years of giving my pastor some problems. I was one of those persons that was kind of irritated about some things, and I let them know it. And I look back at those days with a lot of shame and sorrow, because I didn't understand. I didn't understand what was happening. I didn't understand the weight of leadership and all that goes into that. And so now I do understand a little bit better what that's about, what goes on. It's not quite as simple as what I thought it was back then. But leaders get tired. And I like this picture here because God gives us a picture of what leaders need. And like I said at the beginning, all of you are leaders. And God gives a picture of what you need as a leader from others. Leaders need support. They need support. They need someone to come alongside them and support them in the things that they're doing, in their ministry, in their work, to give them a place of rest, just like they got this stone and they brought it for Moses to sit down and to rest. They need support. And so my question is, how can we lift up the arms of our leaders like Aaron and Hur did in this story and give them the rest that they need? And I have a few ideas. There's all kinds of ideas that you could think of. For one, we could encourage them in their faith and vision. I believe in what you're doing. I support you in that. Be strong and of good courage. To say simple words of encouragement, to appreciate them, to compliment them, to share the load with them. Leaders love that when somebody comes in and gets alongside and shares that load with them. To join in carrying the vision. There are lots of reminders in Scripture. The writer of Hebrews reminds us to simply obey our leaders so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. And so with the support here of Aaron and Hur, Moses' hands remain steady all day, and Joshua overcomes the Amalekite army. And Moses builds an altar and calls it, "The Lord is my banner." A curious name, as I said before. I've always thought this is a curious name. What is Moses getting at here? When I think of a banner, I think of a flag that you fly, a flag that you carry, maybe a flag that you have on your house or wherever you use flags. I think of that kind of thing. Maybe it's an American flag or an OSU flag or a Detroit Lions flag. I'm pretty excited about the Lions this year. They're doing great, but I don't have a Lions flag. Maybe I should get one. But I think of a flag when I think of a banner. Moses was rallying the Israelites around one banner, and it wasn't around Joshua or their ability to fight. It wasn't around Moses himself. It wasn't about the staff. No, he was pointing everyone to the Lord. The Lord is my banner. And he was rallying everybody to that cause, to that banner. It is by his strength and power that we have gained the victory. And this is what good spiritual leaders do. They rally people to the right things. It's not about them. It's not about their organization. It's not about their ideas or their great plans or strategies. It's about one thing. It's about the Lord. And that's what good spiritual leaders do. They rally people to the Lord. Back to David, the teenager who faced Goliath with the sling. Do you remember what he told Goliath just before he killed him? Do you remember what he told him? He said, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Talk about a statement of faith. Here is a young teenager standing in front of this 9-foot guy. Wow. Just like Moses, a statement of faith. Everyone is going to know what? About my prowess? No. They're going to know that the battle is the Lord's and he will prevail. He confidently declared it. Not by might, Scripture says, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. Good leaders rally people under one banner, and that is the Lord himself. There is no other banner to rally under. There are a lot of other important things that help and contribute, But we don't rally like this under a banner like the church or a denomination or a country or politics or methods or strategies. The Lord is my banner. It reminds me of a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11 about Jesus, our Messiah. It says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our banner. He is our hope. He is the only reason to have this church and to be here today. There is no other reason. You remember the words of Jesus when he told Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's another story about Moses that he's referring to here, and I wish we had time to talk about it. But the Israelites in this story needed to look at a bronze snake on a pole in order for them to be healed, in order for them to be saved. And Jesus was referring to the time when he would be lifted up on a pole, on the cross, so that anyone who believed in him might be healed for all of eternity. It is through Christ alone that we can experience victory and peace and freedom and true joy. The Lord Jesus Christ is our banner. And we, like Moses, lift him up and proclaim him above all else. Our voices ring loud and true that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our banner. Now, I'm not talking about putting a fish on my car or hanging a Jesus flag at my house. But I will lift my hands in surrender. I will lift my hands in surrender and trust and live my life in a way that would honor him above all else. And I will give him all the praise and the honor and the glory that is due only to him and him alone. The Lord Jesus Christ is my banner. I will proclaim his name unashamedly to this world so that he may be lifted up and that the people from all nations may rally to him. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the tremendous hope that we have in you and in Jesus Christ who died on the cross so that we might be set free from sin, so that we might achieve the ultimate victory. And God, we recognize right now that you are our banner. We proclaim you here in this place and to the world, that you are above all, that you are our rallying cry. We pray that many would come to know you and the freedom that you extend to them, freedom from sin, the gift of eternal life. And Lord, I pray that each of us, in our positions of influence and leadership, would first and foremost point people to you and your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.